message today, I have an apology I'm just going to get right out there and make. Last Sunday, in light of the message's theme, a fan or a follower, I wore a Peyton Manning Broncos jersey. And for those of you die-hard Bronco fans, they got crushed last week. And someone warned me at the Thanksgiving meal, "I hope you don't jinx us." And I said, "Well, I'm not superstitious." I said, "What? I mean, is it not okay to wear a jersey on game day?" They said, "Well, it's more important that you stick with tradition." I said, "Well, what constitutes tradition?" And they said, "Well, we'll know after the game." Well, besides that, I was also reminded on Wednesday, Scott let me know that I actually wore a Broncos jersey 2 years ago on Super Bowl Sunday. And so here I stand, apologizing, okay? Now, Rex Baker walked in this morning and he said, "In light of last week, what happened, could you wear a Chicago Bears stocking cap today while you preach?" And so, yeah. I'm not going to keep that on. It gets warm up here. But I thought that was quite clever of Rex. And so if you have your Bible with you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What is God's will for your life? What does God want for you? What does God want from you? I'm willing to bet everyone in this room at some point or another has asked that question. What is God's will for my life? I would say one of the top questions that pastors are asked is, what is God's will for my life? What does God want for me? What does God want me to do? Now, it's not always asked in that broad, generic of a way. Sometimes it is, well, should I start this new job? Should I get married? Should we make a move? Should I make this investment? Is it time to start a family? I have to tell you a side story real quick. Several years ago, before I was born, my parents sat down with my grandma, Virginia, my mom's mom, and they said, well, Albert and Virginia, and they said, "We've got some exciting news. We want you to know that we've been thinking about it, we've been praying about it, we've been planning ahead, we've been kind of setting some money aside to be prepared." My grandma leaned forward, I'm told, very excited. They said, "We decided we could either buy a new car or have kids, and we're going to buy a new car." And so my grandma wanted to slug my dad, I'm told. But either way, a few years later, I came along, and a few years after that, my sister came along. But we asked those questions. Should we move? Should I start a family? Should we make this investment? All kinds of ways that this question, God, what is your will for my life? All kinds of different ways that that plays out. There's different ways we try to figure that out. Some of us maybe use the fortune cookie approach. And we crack open the fortune cookie and we try and figure out, okay, what am I supposed to do? Others perhaps use the eight ball approach. And you know, you ask a question and you shake the eight ball. And if it's not the answer you want, you keep shaking the eight ball until you get the answer that you were searching for. Maybe you ask Siri, those of you who are Apple users, or if you're Microsoft, Cortana, or I'm told that Amazon even has something called Alexa now also. And you can ask a question, you can pose a question. I'm told that believe it or not, one of the top questions posed to Siri is, what is God's will for my life? What is the meaning of life? I'm thinking, how desperate are we that we ask Siri, what is the meaning of life? And so I asked Siri, what is the meaning of life? And believe it or not, she said, chocolate. Try it. Try it later. Ask her. It may take two or three times, but she said chocolate. And some of you are thinking, well, that's not too far off, right? Well, if you're wondering what God's will is for your life, how do we know that? How do we figure that out? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So what is God's will for your life? Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whoever you're with, His will is the same, that you be joyful, that you pray, and that you're thankful. That turns out, as you study the Word, as you study God's holy Word, I think you'll find, if you really look at it, God is not so concerned about where you end up, about the destination, as much as who you are on the journey. God is more concerned about your character, about your development, about your spiritual maturity, rather than it is where you're going to land necessarily. And I'm not talking about the eternal scheme of things. Of course, He cares where you land ultimately. But when you're asking that question, well, should we move to another city, or should I take this job, or should I, you know, should we have kids, or something like that? Friends, I think the Bible would teach you God is not so much concerned about that decision as much as He's concerned as who you are during that decision, or who you are on the path. And so along the way, the path we may go down, who are you? And during that time, He wants us to be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Well, today, in light of the Thanksgiving holiday that's going to happen on Thursday, I'd like to focus on the last five words there from our text this morning. You know, Thanksgiving, shortly after our discovery of this land here, Thanksgiving, the tradition began. And now the fourth Thursday of every November is termed Thanksgiving Day. Turkey Day to many people. And we gather around, and there seem to be three things. There's food, there's family, and there's football, right? That happen over this four-day weekend. And I don't know about you, but some of us tire of the first two. Maybe others of you tire of the football. I don't know. But that's what Thanksgiving seems to be about. So in light of that, I'd like to take a look at these five words at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. The first one I want to look at is give. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. I mean, the word give in and of itself means that it costs you something. It requires that you be intentional and deliberate. Now, sometimes we see someone who we perceive as positive or thankful or grateful or appreciative, and we kind of see them as that type of person. And that's just how they're put together. And we may think, well, I'm just not wired that way. I tend to be more cynical, or I tend to focus more on the darker side of things, or you know, somehow we have this way of dismissing gratitude and thanksgiving and just saying, well, that's just not who I am. That's just not the type of person I am. But what we find in Scripture is that contentment and thanksgiving is a learned character trait. And the more that we go through life, and the more we look at life through that lens of gratitude and thanksgiving, the more natural it becomes for us to see it that way. You've heard me talk previously about how when we begin to do something, it kind of becomes our second nature or our first nature. As we grow closer to God, as we more fully understand His Word, that sort of stuff, those character traits, become more natural to us. Those of you who are parents understand how we can learn things, how we're taught things. I don't know if any of you have ever taught your infant children sign language. My wife and I did not, but I'm told that infants can learn sign language long before they can talk. And so one of the words that parents will teach their infant children is more. Everybody do this, more. Now, if you're a sign language teacher and I'm getting that subtly wrong, please forgive me. But I checked with some first service folks and they told me I was okay. So they'll teach their children more. They're infant children, and they can begin to communicate. And so one day you teach your child more, and the next day they're fluent. I mean, it turns out that more is really, really the only word that infants need to survive on. And so, you know, if their sippy cup is empty, more. If they're still hungry at the table, more. If they're tired and they don't want to get up yet and they want to sleep, more. More really is the only word that they need to know. But here's what I know. As we get older, our hearts tend to kind of work that way as well. And it tends to be that way with our prayers. I mean, it never really changes. It's more. When we talk to God, God, more. More. Well, the other phrase that parents will sometimes teach their infant children is thank you. Thank you. Everybody do that. Thank you. I'm told that this is thank and this is you. Not to be confused with how to say thank you in Mexico. Thank you, okay? No. Thank you. So they'll teach their children thank you. But this is what they've learned. It's very easy for children to learn more. It's a little more difficult for children to learn thank you. You don't have to remind a child to say more. You don't have to argue with them about saying more. You don't have to convince them they're going to say more. But we constantly have to remind children to say, thank you. And the same is true in our prayers. We're good at doing this more. We're not so good at times of saying, thank you, God. Thank you. You know, Thanksgiving isn't Thanksgiving until thanks is given. Well, I think one of the reasons it's difficult is because more is something that we get. Thanksgiving is something that we're giving away. And as I studied this, Thanksgiving and giving thanks, one of the things that I was struck by is that when we give thanks, what we get oftentimes is so much greater. What we get in return is so much greater. All generosity, giving thanks comes back to us manyfold over, many times over. Some psychologists did this research experiment. They got a group of people together and they split them into two different groups. And one group was assigned with keeping a Thanksgiving journal. And so throughout the day, on a daily basis, they were to write down the different things they were thankful for, different positive things, things they were grateful for. The other part of the group, the other half of the group, they were assigned to write down kind of an annoyance journal. So anytime anything annoying would happen, you know, write that down. And then at the end of it, they wanted to see what the effects were on these two different groups. And as you might suspect, they found that those with the gratitude journal, those that were writing down things they were thankful for, were so much more positive. They saw greater increases in energy and enthusiasm, and they slept better. They were significantly less depressed. Well, beyond that, they even got kind of scientific with their research. And the National Institute of Health researchers, they examined the blood flow to the brain while subjects were expressing gratitude and thanksgiving. And they found that those who expressed gratitude and thanksgiving, while that was going on, there were higher levels of activity in the region of the brain that controls things like our stress levels and our sleep function and our metabolism. And so you can actually jumpstart your metabolism by waking up in the morning with a spirit of thanksgiving and of gratitude. Now, the irony in this is you can actually burn some of the calories that you're going to consume over Thanksgiving by being thankful and being grateful for those things. It's true relationally as well. Studies show that giving thanks and encouraging others is the most effective way to influence future behavior. You know, we talk about positive reinforcement when we're parenting or even relationships. And so there's been research done that says that people who give directions, when they're thanked for giving good directions, they're more apt to give good directions in the future. There's been research shown that social workers, when they're given a note of thanks, a thank you card, they're more likely to visit clients in the future. Research has been done that shows that servers at restaurants who write thank you on the check are more apt to be given a larger tip. Research has shown that husbands who are told thank you after they wash the dishes are more apt to wash the dishes in the future. It's part of the research, I promise you. Mothers who are thanked for cooking, fixing meals are more apt to do so more frequently in the future. And so when we give thanks, when we're appreciative, when we say that, when we communicate that, it's kind of like making an investment. You know, we call it giving thanks, but there's so much of a return on the gift that we make. When we're thankful, it comes back to us. Interestingly, the more personal the thank you is, the more effect it has also. I used to get thank you cards, and they would say thank you on the front. I'm kind of like, well, what am I going to write on the inside? So I'd write a few words and then sign my name and send it off. And I thought, it's just very impersonal. So now I got blank cards, and I write thank you and sign my name and send it off. But don't judge me, okay? But the more personal, the more descriptive the thank you is, the greater benefit it is to the person who receives it. You know that. You read those notes. But also the greater benefit it is to the one who sent it. It's teaching us gratitude. Well, another interesting thing they noticed as they separated these two groups, and one was told, show thanksgiving and words of gratitude and appreciation, and the other group was told to keep this annoyance journal. Here's what they found with both groups. Whatever they did intentionally, those people also found themselves doing that unintentionally and subconsciously. And so those who were focused on the positive things throughout their day tended to have a more positive attitude. Those who were thankful were more thankful and appreciative. Those who were negative and wrote down the annoyances and things like that tended to be more argumentative and complain more and be critical. This is a sidebar. I've seen this happen in marriages. in relationships. And, you know, a couple will come and they'll be talking and they're just complaining. And so one of the exercises I will give them is, well, okay, for the next 2 weeks, or depending on the situation, for the next 30 days or 40 days, whatever, you know, every day I want you to write down a few positive things about your spouse. I want you to focus on the positive things. In a world of difference it makes when we focus on the positive, on the things that we can be grateful for and thankful for. Next few words I want to focus on are these. All circumstances. It says, give thanks in all circumstances. And this is why it's so difficult, because here's what we do. We tend to think that our circumstances depend how we're thankful, right? That our thanksgiving is dependent upon whatever situation that we're in. That if somehow my circumstances would change, that I would be more thankful. And I would be able to show gratitude. And I could only be thankful if my circumstances would change. And so here's the equation that sometimes we work with. We work with this equation that abundance plus comfort equals thanksgiving. That somehow if I have more of something and I'm comfortable, that will help me be more thankful. And so it could be more money or more love or more security. Whatever it is you fill in the blank, somehow that if I have more of it and I'm comfortable, then things will be okay. That's not how it works though. That's not how things tend to work in the real world. And so the real equation that we tend to work with is this one. Abundance plus comfort equals discontentment. Abundance plus comfort. We're surprised by that, but it tends to be that the more we have and the more comfortable we are, the more we want. And so whatever we have now pales in comparison to what we could possibly have at some point. Now, some of you get this. If I had told you 10 or 20 or 30 years ago that you would be making the money that you're making now, or that you would have the money that you have now, with some of you, you would say, well, wow, that would be more than enough. But is that how it works? Probably not. It's probably this more. I want a little bit more. I just need a little bit more. And there's something about abundance and comfort that has this opposite effect on our spirit than what we think it ought to be. If you looked at the current circumstances of our society, of our culture, you would think that we would be the most grateful, most appreciative culture, nation of all time. If that's true, abundance plus comfort equals thanksgiving. But that's not how it works. According to the census, 76% of Americans living below the poverty line have air conditioning. While 30 years ago, only 36% of the entire U.S. population had air conditioning. I mean, more comfortable than we've ever been in some ways. In 1970, the average home, I talked a little bit about this a few months ago, but in 1970, the average new house had 1,600 square feet. Today, 2,400 square feet. More abundance than before. Of 46 million Americans living below the poverty line right now, 74% own a car or a truck, 90% pay for some sort of subscription television, cable, satellite, internet, 53% have a video game system in their home. So there's, relatively speaking, more abundance and comfort than there ever has been. And yet the question I would ask is there more thankfulness? Is there more gratitude? I don't think so. Psychologist Martin Seligman conducted a study of depression in America. And he's shown that people that were born after 1945 are 10 times more likely to be depressed than those born earlier. I mean, that sounds so strange to me, because we have so much more abundance, so much more comfort, relatively speaking. Now, as a whole, he talks about his research and he says that you don't really find, you know, discontentment or depression as we know it, as suicide, hopelessness, giving up, low self-esteem. You don't find those sorts of things in non-Westernized cultures. In fact, in some primitive cultures, there's no signs of depression whatsoever. There's a study going on of a tribe in New Guinea, and at the moment, there's no evidence of despair at all. So somehow, in spite of all of our material blessings, we've been left largely discontent. I mean, it's like we've been made so aware of what's out there and what we don't have that we're discontent with what we do have. We don't understand how to be thankful and appreciative for what we do have. Another way that this equation tends to work itself out is this: abundance plus comfort equals entitlement. And so here's how it works. We finally get something, and we've been saving for it, or we've been asking for it, or whatnot, and we finally get something, and our attitude is, well, it's about time. I've been asking for this for a while. God, I've been praying about this for a while, or mom and dad, I've been wanting this for a while. Whatever it is, we seem to think that we're entitled to it. It took long enough, and that tends to be the attitude of many of us. And so instead of being appreciative for it, somehow we feel like we deserve it. This was brought to my attention during our time in Mexico, and especially when we returned back to the U.S. And I'm just going to share a brief explanation of this, and just hear my heart, okay? Don't mishear me, please. And if you do, let me know. So during our time in Mexico, we served in an orphanage down there, and the construction, I just have to tell you, was very, very rustic and basic. We worshiped in a local church, and you know what? That church did not have air conditioning, and that church did not have heating. And in the wintertime, it would get down in the 30s, and people would come to worship, and there were more people there in that service than there are here this morning in both services. People would come to worship when it was 30 degrees inside the building. And we had a very basic sound system, and it cracked, and it popped, and there might have been one or two microphones, and we did have a projector. And it was probably this big, and it had been shipped to us from a church that had basically thrown it away in the States and said, we're not using it anymore, and you can have it. And we had a nursery there that didn't have a carpet floor, and it had a gap 2 inches underneath the door, and yes, there are mice in Mexico, and they would come and go, and yet the people worshiped the Lord, and they were grateful and appreciative for this metal frame building with a metal roof and no insulation, and yes, when the rain came down, it sounded horrendous in there. And yet the people are thankful. And so we experienced worshiping God in that culture, in that environment. And then we come back to the States and we hear complaining about anything you can imagine. Carpet color and the temperature of the room and just anything. Is there coffee or not coffee, or all kinds of stuff that we complain about. And somehow as Americans, we feel like we're entitled to a certain level of abundance and comfort. Another way this equation tends to surface is this: abundance plus comfort equals complaining. When there's discontentment and entitlement, it tends to surface with complaining. We complain about what we don't have. Here's what's interesting to me, is those who often complain the most are oftentimes the most well off. Have any of you ever been big travelers, air travelers? Anybody? I used to travel quite a bit by air. Now, I did not get to a level that, I got automatically bumped to first class. But every once in a while, I would get emergency row seating. Now, for those of you who don't travel very often by air, that's, in my opinion, the best way to get a seat upgrade when you're 6'3". Because you get a few extra inches in your row. Now, you have to get the right emergency row seating so that your seat still reclines. But you can figure that out. And so I would get to the counter and I would ask for emergency row seating. And sometimes I would get upgraded, and other times I would be disappointed and complain to myself, well, God, come on, I'm traveling across the country to do your work. Why can't I at least get emergency row seating? I deserve that. I mean, come on. And yet here I am traveling halfway across the country in an hour or two rather than driving. But yet we feel like we're entitled and we're discontent, and so we begin to claim or complain. There was one time I was getting off the plane, and I had witnessed earlier in the flight someone in first class was unruly and upset about something to do with the drinks and the snacks. And I just remember getting off, and I said to the stewardess, I'm sorry you've had a rough day. It must be difficult to have someone complain. And she said, oh, we expect that from first class. We expect the complaining more from first class than we do from coach, because there's this sense of entitlement and discontentment and complaining. We expect that. And so what is the deal, folks? Abundance plus comfort does not always equal thanksgiving. It's not how it oftentimes works. So what do we do? How do we fix that? Well, I'm telling you, as I said at the very beginning, we have to be intentional about it. It's not just going to happen on its own. Now, here are some ways that the Bible tells us that we can express thanks, that we can be intentional about it. The first one is this: singing. Psalm 147:7 says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, make music to our God. That when we give thanks to God, a way to do that is to sing. And so maybe you sing. Now for some of you, I'm going to encourage you to sing alone. Okay? Maybe you put on a worship CD in the car, or maybe you dial in the radio. But friends, as you sing to the Lord His praises, your heart will begin to take on the tone of your voice. Some better than others. But your heart will begin to take on that tone, and we will feel more thankful. A sidebar again, one of the things I've noticed is the less I want to sing, it's probably the more I need to sing in that moment. Not for ability, but for my heart condition. Number two, another way that we can express thanks is this: we can serve. Serving. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Let us please God by serving Him with thankful hearts." When we serve God, it is a way to express our thanks to Him. Now for many of us, unfortunately, we've gotten in a bad habit of serving for the accolades or serving for the attention or serving for the spotlight. And friends, that's not the reason to serve. You don't go into your home and serve someone in your home so that they will serve you later. That's not what serving is about. We serve as an expression of thanks. We serve because we're appreciative of what has been done for us. Our mindset is very much different when we're serving because we're grateful than serving to receive something. The third thing is this: giving. Psalm 50 verse 14, give an offering to show thanks to God. Elsewhere in the Bible, it would teach us that the level of our giving is a gauge, a personal one, well, it's personal between you and God, is a gauge that measures our gratitude. And so we get this relationally for the most part. I mean, Mother's Day comes along, Father's Day comes along, Valentine's Day, and we give something as a means of appreciating. But it's also true with God. There's a correlation as we give back to God. It shows our thanksgiving for what He's done for us. The last word in the phrase I want to look at is this one, in. Just a simple word, two letters. But if we miss it, I think we're going to miss the meaning of this. When we talk about thanksgiving, when you talk about being thankful, there's another word that we oftentimes put after thankful. We say be thankful what? For something, right? We say be thankful for this or that or whatever it may be. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good and right to be thankful for things. But as you're making your list of what you're thankful for, I'm willing to bet it's a little more difficult to talk about things that you're thankful in. It's a little more difficult to be thankful in all things. In fact, I'll go even farther. The Bible does not want you to be thankful for all things. Okay? It is impossible. It would be outright strange and even sadistic if you were thankful for all things. I'm thankful for cancer. No. God does not want you to be thankful for cancer. I'm thankful for divorce. No. God does not want you to be thankful for divorce. I'm thankful for pain. No. I think you're getting the point. There are things that we shouldn't be thankful for. However, we need to learn how to say thank you in those situations. I'm not thankful for the car accident, but I can learn to be thankful to God in the situation. And so here are some ways that we can be thankful in all things. I can be thankful in all things because He has a greater purpose than I can see. Does that make sense? He has a greater purpose than I can see in the current situation. And so He knows what I don't. He understands what I can't. My perspective is so limited, but His is eternal. There's a couple of verses I want to knit together today, and I know sometimes that's dangerous, but just bear with me here. 1 Corinthians 5, again, we're told to give thanks in all things. In all things. Romans 8:28, we're told that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and are called into according to His purpose. So perhaps maybe this helps you just a bit. We give thanks in all things because in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so we can have confidence. We can trust that in a situation that may appear to have no redeeming value to us whatsoever, God can still put the pieces back together. God can bring good from it. That His purpose can somehow still be accomplished. Number two, I can give thanks in all things because He can work in me so that I can grow. In all things, God can make me more like Jesus. This is consistent in Scripture. We can be thankful in certain challenges because those challenges will help mature us in our faith. Our relationship with God can be deepened in difficult situations. We can come out on the other side looking more like Jesus. Number three, I can be thankful in all things because He gives me the power so that I can overcome. No matter what I'm going through, you don't go through it alone. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, we know there's a peace that passes understanding. Unfortunately, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've lived through a difficult, horrific situation, something you'd never want to go through again, but you've learned to be thankful in it because you're thankful for God's power and strength that He's given you during that situation, given you what you need. The fourth thing is this. I can be thankful in all circumstances because He gave His Son so that I can be saved. John 3:16, you probably know it. God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. So here's the deal. God doesn't owe you anything. Nothing. You can pound your fist on your high chair and you can say more all you want, and we can go through life discontent with the many blessings He gives us. But He owes you nothing. He owes you nothing. And we can have a sense of entitlement where every good thing that comes along isn't enough. But He owes you nothing. If all God does for you is what He's already done for you, then that's enough, friends. He sent His Son to die for us on a cross so that in any situation, in any circumstance, no matter what the situation is, if we've put our trust in Jesus Christ, we have a promise of eternal life. We know that to be true, and that ought to be enough to be thankful for. And so again, no matter what situation I'm in, no matter where I'm at or who I'm with, I can be thankful because He loved me enough to send His Son. That's where we put our hope, friends, in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. It was Thanksgiving season in the nursing home, and the small resident population had gathered about their humble Thanksgiving table. And the director had asked each one to express in turn something that they were thankful for. And thanks were expressed for a hall in which to stay and families and friends, etc. And one little old lady on her turn, she said, "I thank the Lord for two perfectly good teeth. One on the top and one on the bottom. That match so I can chew my food." And we chuckle about that. And we each have our own stories and situations that we find ourselves in. But friends, what gives someone the ability to be thankful in all circumstances? Jesus. Jesus. That when Jesus is all you've got, that is more than you ever deserved. We ought to be so thankful for Him. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. "Be joyful always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Let's pray.